Let's start. Father, I pray for this morning. I pray for our time together. I thank you, Lord, that we are victorious in all spiritual battles because, Lord, you are on the throne. Satan is defeated. And no matter what he wants to do in our lives, your plan trumps it all. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you'll move amongst us. These words will not just be words, or me speaking will not just be speaking, but that you will bring to us something, Lord, that we can chew on and ruminate in our spirits. I pray for impartation this morning, and I pray for revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Sunday, we finished unpacking the four. We looked at the curse, Genesis chapter 3. We looked at the curse that God placed on Satan and creation. Right, he cursed both of those things. And then we looked at the judgment that God brought on Adam and Eve. A judgment that was as a result of their sin. That judgment, unfortunately, and that challenge, that pain, that hardship continues to move through the world that we live in today. But what was interesting and what I hope you got out of it was in the most difficult and hard types of situations that you could be in, one of punishment and one of hardship, what we see is God gives us a glimpse of hope. A hope that we know today is Jesus Christ, that there is an eternal hope to come, a hope that will come one day that will crush Satan's head forever. In fact, he's done it already. And so even in all of that, we see that God wants to breathe life into us. And this morning, we're going to be continuing with the story. We're out of the Garden of Eden. This is the first time since we started Genesis that we are not in the garden. And we're going to be looking at a real event, an event that's probably one of the most well-known historical events in the Bible, Cain and Abel. I'm sure everybody in this room knows about Cain and Abel, right? The two brothers. It's probably been told to you in Sunday school, in children's church, or every other sort of place that you can think of. But what I want to tell you this morning is there's something really powerful in this account. It's not just about two brothers who have a disagreement or two brothers who bring two offerings to God. One is acceptable and one isn't. But it's really got profound truth in it. And I want to tell you that if we read it carefully, what we'll find is that we see a little bit of Cain and Abel in all of us today. We see it in the world. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do in and through us today. Maybe, Tim, can you turn up the air conditioning a little bit? It feels pretty warm in here. I don't know about anyone else. Is anyone else? Is it warm? Okay, everyone's warm, Tim. You messed up. Woo, maybe that's the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But I'm feeling pretty warm today. Okay, so a little bit of context. Remember when we started Genesis, we first looked at creation, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was this macro view of what God was doing. It was the big picture, 50,000 foot high in the sky. We're looking at everything God does. And then it zooms in a little bit, right? We go into the actual earth now, and God's building the earth. He's creating the earth. We looked at creation itself, how the days relate to each other, day 1 and day 4, day 2 and day 5, day 3 and day 6, speaking of the things that God values the most, ultimately ending up with us, God's pinnacle of his creation. So he zoomed in a bit. And then it zooms in again because now we're in the Garden of Eden, speaking about Adam and Eve and what would happen in the Garden of Eden. I want to tell you that this morning we're zooming in again because now we're in a specific place in the world that we know. This is no longer Eden. The garden is gone, but now we're in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, somewhere between there. I almost said liver. Between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. We're somewhere there and we're looking at two specific people, brothers. Both of them come from both Adam, the man, and Eve, the woman, or she who gives life. We know that at this point they've been expelled from the garden. God's kicked them out. Why? Because they sinned. And so what we do know, and what we can safely assume, is Adam and Eve got busy with doing what God commanded them to do. And that was having babies. I want to tell you that there's an interesting part here. As you read Genesis chapter 4 and you go through it, perhaps you'll go through it today when you get home, the whole chapter. We won't get through the whole chapter today. Or perhaps, you've heard this before or you've wondered. At the point that we're in Genesis, there's not just Cain, Abel, Adam and Eve in the picture. There are other human beings on the earth. And I'm bringing this up to you and I'm telling you this because what it shows us is that between the end of Genesis chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, a period of time has gone by. Sometime. We don't know how long, and we're not sure about that, but I'm telling you this because it's good that you know these types of things because the world is trying to discredit the Word of God. And so when people ask you these questions and they seem difficult to answer, it's important that you have an answer. And more importantly, it's important for our children because one day they'll go to college and people will say, but how's it possible? If there were only four people on the earth, then who killed Cain and who was going to kill him and why did God have to put a sign on him? And so I'm raising all of this now because I think it's important that we go through these things. There's two main views around how long the dates were that separated chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'm not going to go into all the views because it's very confusing, and to be honest, it's too much information. But the two views are quite simple. Some people believe it's thousands of years. Some people believe that the space between 3 and 4 is thousands of years. They generally tend to view the earth as a lot older than a lot of other people think. And they believe that the Adam and Eve mentioned in chapter 4 are not the same Adam and Eve that were in the garden. They are descendants of Adam and Eve, the man. Adam means the man after all, and Eve means she who brings life. So that's one view to look at it, or one way at least. The other view is the view that says the earth is only about 130 years or have gone by between these two chapters. And so that's generally a younger earth, and they believe that the Adam and Eve in here are the same Adam and the same Eve that we read about in chapters 1 through 3. What we do know, and this is a fact, is the Bible doesn't give us any exact dates, okay? What we do know is that the Bible is true. And what we do know is that Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, are referred to throughout Scripture as historical people by the great fathers of our faith. And so we believe this story. My point is, it's not important how you view this. That's not the key sort of fact that we have to rest on this morning and wrestle with. In fact, what's more important today is what is God telling us in chapter 4. It's the same with creation. We can fight about creation all day. We can believe different views on creation, and those are open-handed things. We can agree to disagree on some stuff because in truth, we will all figure out when we get to God, right? Amen? But right now, God wants to tell us something that we need to learn for our own lives today. So let's read from verse 1 in chapter 4. It says this, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord,' and again she bore his brother Abel." Let's pause there. I don't know if you remember, but back in chapter 3, verse 15, when God curses Satan, he says to Satan that, "I will put enmity between you and Satan, and between your offspring and her offspring." Right? So God's cursing Satan, and he's reminding Satan that there's going to be enmity against him, A, from Eve in the garden, but B, from her offspring. Now, we know that her offspring is both one, Jesus Christ, but it also refers to many, all of us, the sons and daughters of the living God. And so what we're starting to see now in the beginning of Genesis chapter 4 is that there's two separate people that are emerging. As we unpack this, we'll realize that one person represents the people of God, and one person represents those whose father is the devil. Amen? So last week, we know that Jesus ultimately wins, and so I'm reminding you that even though we're reading all of this, we know who the victor is. And when we are in Christ, we are already victorious. No matter what the enemy throws against us, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Okay, so let's continue. Verse 2, "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Man, it's just like that. Off the bat, what we do realize is both Cain and Abel have an awareness of God. We know that they have an awareness of God because they bring offerings to God. Nobody told them God existed. They intuitively understand it. And we know not only do they have an awareness of God, but they want to worship God. Why? Well, again, they wanted to worship him with an offering. I want to tell you that today in humanity, in this world, the world that we live in, that's how it is with every single human being. There's no difference. Every single one of us, whether you choose to believe it or not, are born with awareness, with an awareness of who God is. You might not be able to crystallize it and say it's Jesus Christ resurrected on the third day who sits at the right hand of the Father, but every human being knows that there is a God. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the majesty of the King. God sets eternity into our hearts. There's a destiny for us waiting. We believe it. We know it from when we are little kids. And that awareness of God causes us to want to worship God. And so what we do is if we figure it out and God reveals himself to us and we get connected to God, we start to worship God, the one and true and only God. But if we don't, or if we hide, or if we choose to worship God in another way, what we end up doing is worshiping the enemy. And we're starting to see that this promise of a divided humanity is coming to fruition. That's what Jesus ultimately does. He divides, right? Because people either choose to follow Christ or they choose not to follow Christ. And that was the promise, or at least the curse, given to Satan in the beginning. And so we're starting to see this play out. And both, you know, Cain and Abel have got this awareness, but I want to tell you, that's where the similarities between these two brothers ends. Because what we notice is they come to God with two very different approaches of worship. And it's in the detail of what they worship to God and how they worship God that we start to get to an understanding as to what is acceptable to God and what isn't. And so we know Abel's offering is accepted by God, right? It's accepted. Cain's offering, on the other hand, is not accepted. So why? What was the difference? What caused God to accept one but not the other? Well, let's figure that out. Let's look at Abel first. I want to tell you that since this humanity now is moving in two different directions and it's dividing at this point, what we do know is Abel, because his sacrifice was accepted by God, represents Eve's seed, those that would follow God. Abel brings an animal. He brings an animal to God, and we have to ask ourselves, well, what is it about animals that are significant to God? Interestingly, if you remember creation, day one, day three, day two, day five, day three and day six, sorry, day one, day four. But day three and day six sort of similar and mirror each other, right? God creates the earth, he creates the plants. On day six, what does God do? He creates the animals, and then he creates humanity. So we, human beings and animals, are most closely aligned in terms of God's value. So first of all, why animals? Well, they're the next thing, you know, that relates to us in terms of God's valuing of creation. So that's the one aspect of it. But more importantly, what the animal signifies to us this morning is that it's not just the fact that Abel is aware of God, but Abel is equally aware of his own sin. How do I know that? Well, that's a lot to read into an animal. How does Abel know that he's a sinner? Well, I want to remind you again of what we've read before. Abel remembered the stories of how his father and mother were in the Garden of Eden, committed a heinous sin, a great sin, how they tried to hide themselves and clothe themselves with fig leaves, but how God would show up. And in that, because Adam had confessed that he believed in the one that would come, God slaughtered an animal and clothed him with the animal's skins. And so here we've got Abel who remembers this account. He remembers what his parents did, and he realizes that God provided to Adam and Eve a substitute for their sins. And so what Abel's saying to himself is, in order for me to come to God and to be acceptable by him, I need to bring a substitutionary offer, something else that can be in my place, because I'm a sinner. And because, you know, sin leads to death, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, Adam's curse, from dust you came, from dust you shall return. Adam knows that whatever he brings has to be of enough value to God, but equally it has to die in his place. He doesn't go scraping around for the mangiest, ugliest looking sheep or whatever he brought to God. He doesn't look for the thing that's about to die. He goes and takes the firstborn of his flock. And he brings it to God and says, can this thing bear the atonement for my sins, God, my Lord? He believed in God, and it was accounted to Abel as righteousness, just like Adam did. Remember, Adam believed God on that promise? Abel does the same thing. He believes by faith that by bringing a substitute for his sins, he will be accepted by God. And so like Adam was saved when he got, just before he got kicked out of the garden, Abel is being saved by God, because faith in a substitute will always bring forgiveness. And I want to tell us this morning, faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate substitute for our sins, will always and forever bring forgiveness to us today. It is the gospel, my friends. What we see in Abel is the gospel message. We see him bring something that he could never do on his own. He brings something that is innocent, did nothing wrong, but puts it at God's feet and says, here it is. I can't do this on my own, Lord. I need you to take what I've done and put it on this thing. And he does that. And Jesus did that for us on the cross. And he does it for us today. And he's inviting humanity and every person in Lakewood to come into that relationship saying, I did it for you. And so if that's the correct approach, well, how does Cain mess it up? If Abel is Eve's seed, those who follow God, then Cain represents the world, those who are lost, those whose father is the devil. Why? I mean, that's a bit of a harsh thing to say. Well, although Cain was aware of God, Cain was unaware of his own sinful heart. He didn't realize that in and of himself, if he really did an audit, he would find that he was a dark human being. How many of us in this room were dark human beings once? I got two, my legs. For real, every single one of us. I mean, if we're honest, we were all in that place. There is no perfect person. The only perfect person that's ever existed is Jesus Christ. But Cain doesn't see that, right? He doesn't know that he's a sinner. And we know that because of what he brings to God as his offering. He brings him what? The fruit of the ground. I always told the vegetarians in my life that fruit is bad for you. You see, this is what happens. I'm just kidding. Fruit and vegetables are amazing. They're awesome. We know that. The issue is not the fruit and the vegetables. The issue is what the fruit and the vegetables signify, friends. Genesis 3, verse 17. Remember, God is bringing judgment on Adam. He curses the ground, so he curses creation. But then he says to Adam, "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." By the sweat of your face, Adam, whatever you do on this ground, when you try and farm, when you try and grow stuff, it's going to come difficultly. I don't know about anyone in this room. Has anyone here ever tried to farm anything or grow stuff? I can tell you, I have personally tried to grow things. It's really difficult. In fact, if you're my wife, it's almost impossible. Because you kill all the plants in our house, love. She doesn't have a green finger. In fact, no, I lie. I'm sorry. I actually am pretty good at growing some stuff, because let me tell you, if you come to my house, what you'll notice is I have an abundance of weeds. I'm a weed growing machine. Not that kind of weed. You know what I mean? I mean, I can grow weeds like anybody, like nobody's business. So I can grow something. But my point is this, friends, growing stuff is hard work. It requires patience. It requires diligence. It requires lots and lots of effort. It requires the sweat of our brow. And so if the offering that God wanted was going to be based on how much effort we put into the offering, Cain would have won hands down. And that's the point. You see, the fruit of the ground represents the lengths that Cain went to try and show God that he in and of himself was worthy of God's love and adoration. He was almost shaking his fist at God saying, "Look what I did. I planted all this corn. I didn't even have what do you call those things that pick up the corn? I did it all with my hands. I've been planting this all this time, and here's this beautiful basket of fruit, Lord. Look what I've done. Look what I've done, Lord. Look at me. I'm the man. Cain did this." That's the posture that Cain comes to God, and we'll see it amplified as we go through the story. And that's why Cain was rejected. Because that's not God's ways, friends. It's the way of those whose father is the devil. It's called religion. That's what it's called. It's called religious works. It's the pursuit that fools us into believing that through our own actions and our own deeds and our own good works, we can please God. But here's the thing. No matter how much you try, no matter how much good works you put behind it, no matter how many religious activities you get involved in, you will never be able to please God. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." They're like a polluted garment, friends. In other translations, it's a little bit more descriptive. But essentially what it's saying is whatever you do, when you put that up against God, it's worthless. You see, we can't hope to ever expect to live the righteous life that God's holiness demands of us. We can't. The nation of Israel, with all of their rules, with all of their structure, with all of the things that they put in place to guard their hearts, couldn't do it either. It's impossible. And what's more, I want to tell you that when we allow religious ways or religious works to infect our life and to make it the thing that connects us to God, what it also does is it starts to affect our relationships with people. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're religious in the way you relate to God, you'll be religious in the way you deal with people. And what that means is you're never honest with people. It means that when I talk to Cameron, I'm not really telling him how my life is. I'm telling him what he thinks my life should be. I start to have the inability to be vulnerable with people. I start to protect myself because I'm trying to put on a facade or a picture of who everyone expects me to be. And I want to tell you, it kills the church. This should be the safest place we have in our lives, friends. These relationships should be the place where we can bear our souls. Yes, maybe not with everyone, but with the people that you can trust. And it pains my heart to know that we live a life sometimes where we hide things because we're so scared that our brothers and sisters in Christ might look at us differently. That's on us, friends. But that's what religion does. It's a terrible seed that once it's got root in us, takes over. But the good news is that whilst humanity and the nation of Israel could not live up to the demands of the holiness that God expects, there was somebody who could. He did it. And in fact, he continues to do it today. And his name, friends, is Jesus. the perfect substitute. And so what we see in this account is God gives us, even today, the freedom to choose how we approach him. He tells us he's not going to tell us what to do. Notice, God didn't give them a blueprint. He didn't say, Cain and Abel, this is what you need to do. He was there. They came to him. And God says, you as humanity can choose. You decide how you want to approach me. And we can go one of two ways. Because there is only two choices. I've said this for weeks now. God gives us two options. It's either him or the world. It's either him or the devil. And the same with the choices. We can choose to follow God's ways in the same manner that Abel followed him and bring a sacrifice that says, we are not worthy, but you are. And so you will accept me based on the sacrifice and not me, Lord. And thank you for that. Or we can choose to be like Cain that comes before God in our self-righteousness and in our own works, in our own good deeds and say, Lord, I am worthy of your love because I have earned it. Those are the choices that lie before us today, and it lies before the world. We need to avoid allowing our faith, friends, to be characterized about what we do for God, and rather let it be characterized about what he did for us. But I want to tell you this morning, perhaps you're here this morning, and you know that your life perhaps has been, you know, largely comprised of you doing things for God. Perhaps you look back on your heart, or right now, God is stirring something in you, convicting you, saying, actually, you know what, when I put my finger on it, you're a pretty religious person. I want to let you know that there is hope and there is grace. We see it in the story of Cain. God never forgets about Cain. In fact, in verse 5, it says, so Cain was angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. No matter how religious we may have been in our lives, no matter how religious we might have been coming into this room this morning, what God is saying to us is what he says to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, Cain, it's okay. You messed up. And so I didn't want that sacrifice. But if you just fix it, if you sort your heart out, I'm here. In fact, the door's open. Come back to me, Cain. Yes. And then he warns him. He says, if you don't, sin is crouching at the door. In other words, there is a darkness that is in the thing that you're in. Religion leads to darkness. It's crouching there. And if you don't deal with it, it will deal with you. If you notice the statement that God uses, and this is interesting, he says to Cain, When he talks to him about sin crouching at the door, he says, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. He says the same thing to Eve in the garden when he's talking about the relational breakdown between man and woman. He says, your desire, Eve, will be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. And what God is saying is, remember that Hebrew word hapes, which means desire, ambition. He's saying to Cain, the ambition of sin is to kill you, to destroy you, to rule over you, to lord over you, to become a dictator in your life. When you let it in, it's over. But I'm here, Cain. The door's open. Come to me. I have got more than enough grace for you in my life. And so how does Cain respond? Well, in verse 8, we read it. It says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain probably said to Abel, listen, buddy, you know, you and I are bros and, you know, we love each other. Let's go deer hunting this weekend. Let's go out into the field and have fun. Let's go shoot some pigeons. Let's go shoot the breeze as bros would do. And so Abel goes with his brother, and then what does Cain do? He rose up against his brother and killed him. This terminology, rose up, you'll see it when we get to the Tower of Babel. Humanity rose up against God. What Cain is doing is he's rebelling against God's offer of forgiveness. That's what the world's doing. Today, the opportunity for salvation is open to every single human being. But the world is shaking their fist at God and saying, no, we don't need that. Instead, we'll rise up against you. It happened from, you know, all the way back in Genesis, and it happens today too. And what that tells me, friends, is that the seed of the snake, the seed of the enemy, will always be hostile to God. But as importantly, they will be hostile to God's chosen people. And when I say chosen, I mean those people like us who have decided to put our trust in Jesus, who have accepted the free gift of grace from God. The world hates it. You know why? Because the world wants to earn its salvation. You know, Jesus is offensive, not because of all the things that he did, but he is offensive to a religious person because when Jesus tells you there's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation, people go, what? You're telling me my good works are not good enough? Man, I'm the CEO, I'm the captain of the industry, I'm this, I'm that. Don't tell me my works are not good enough because you don't know who I am, God. And God just says, well, you know what? Sort your heart out, the door's open. Come back. But that's why there's an ever-increasing hostility towards the church, to believers. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the building or the institution, I'm talking about us. We are the church. The true church of God is going to suffer persecution in the end days. Why? Because the religious nature of human hearts will hate the fact that we've been forgiven and saved by grace. Verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He gets a little bit sarcastic with God. Bad mistake. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God asks Cain the same question that he asked Adam and Eve in the garden. He said to Adam and Eve, what did you do? He says to Cain, what have you done? Remember in the garden, when Satan sinned, God judged him. Didn't speak to him, didn't have a conversation with him. Why? Because Satan was unredeemable. He was beyond redemption. There was no hope for Satan. There was no point in having a discussion with him. But what we see here, is God speaks to Cain. And what that shows me is even after all Cain did, even after bringing the wrong sacrifice, even after shaking his fist towards God, even after the murder of his brother, God is still saying to him, what did you do, Cain? What did you do? Come back to me. God's grace never ends, friends. You might be here this morning and think that the grace of God is beyond you. Because you don't know, Marco, how many times I've shaken my fist at God. Or you don't know how many times I have denied Christ. Or you don't know how many times I did that thing that I wasn't supposed to do. I want to tell you, there is nobody in the whole world that is so far away that the grace of God cannot reach them. It is open to us today. It is open to this world out there. And it's our duty as children of God to bring those people in. The lost, the broken, the destitute. And what I mean by that is the world. That's the mandate that's been placed on us, friends. And God isn't asking him where his brother is because he doesn't know. It's not like, I don't know where's Abel? Let's play hide and seek. I don't know where he's gone. He was here, now he's not here. He's saying, where's Abel? Because he wants Cain to confess. He wants Cain to come clean, to say, you know what? This is what I've done. Because what does he say? The blood of your brother is crying to me. And so you and me might be able to hide our sins from each other in the religiosity of our actions, but guess what? Our sins cry out to God. We cannot hide our sins from God. In fact, to me, the most ridiculous probably notion we could ever have is we can pretend to be somebody in church that we really aren't. You know why? Because God sees our hearts. But we fool ourselves into believing this. The enemy comes in and whispers into our ears. And we know what happens with Cain. If you read this to the end, in verse 16 it says, and Cain departed from the presence of the Lord. Cain, after all of these offers of grace, after all of this love that had been poured out to him, he departs the presence of the Lord. And what it says to us is Cain said, I want nothing to do with you. In fact, let me put your presence behind me because from now on I will make my own decisions. And here we see the birth of a world who has set its heart against the Son of God. In this one man. I'm going to close now. I don't know how we do this because we don't have a worship team. I mean, we have a worship team, but we don't have a guitarist. So, Kerry, can you come play the keys? Is she? Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know about you guys. Does anyone know what spiritual warfare is? Let me tell you, this weekend we have had spiritual warfare. The enemy has tried to stop, block, or prevent us from doing what God wants to do in this meeting today. And I can only tell you that when the enemy does that, when the enemy is so adamant at putting so many obstacles in your path, it's because God's going to do something big. And so I want to raise your expectation this morning because God's going to do something big. I can know it. I feel it. I can sense it. But it's going to start with some difficult stuff, friends. Because we can so easily bash Cain. We can say, look at this guy, man. Why didn't he just accept God? Why didn't he say, yes, Lord, here I am. You know, please forgive me. But I want to tell you this morning, there is Cain in every single one of us. Not Cain's chicken, but Cain. If we're honest with ourselves and we look into our hearts, what we'll realize is there's a little bit of Cain in us. And I'm going to be completely vulnerable with you here this morning. On Friday afternoon, I was driving home and I was on Hamilton Pool Road. And I was about to, you know, literally have a little bit of a breakdown in my car with myself because I felt like God had abandoned me. I suppose the way to describe it is I felt sorry for myself. I felt sorry for myself because I'd been working on this preach the whole week, and no matter what I did, it just didn't make sense. It felt like it was just, there was something missing from what I was writing. There was an essence that wasn't there. And I was shaking my fist at God in the car, driving on Hamilton Pool Road. I remember it like it was yesterday, even though it was only 2 days ago. But I remember it clearly, friends. And you know what happened in that moment? God stepped into the car. And when God sits next to you in a vehicle, and I don't mean that disparagingly, the presence of God enters your life. Let me tell you, He shows you stuff. And what He did was He held up a mirror and He said to me, you know why you're struggling with this preach? It's because you're like Cain. He said to me, you put so much effort, so much time. How many times have you asked me what I want to say? How many times have you come to me and implored me and said, Lord, help me with my preach? No, what you did was you did something that would please man. And I realized that in writing this preach, and I'm telling you this today because 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, confess your sins and God will forgive you. I am a sinner, friends. And it's in my own religiosity that I've allowed the enemy to steal from me and ultimately to steal from what God wants to do. I thank God that He has grace and that He came back to me and said, let's fix this. And I spent the day yesterday working on this, not for me, on what He wanted to do. Showing you that there is an opportunity this morning to come to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And God reminded me in the car of two people. He said, there's Peter and there's Judas. He said to me, Judas betrayed Christ, right? That's terrible, horrible. But you know what happened to Judas after he betrayed Christ? He felt remorse. He felt so terrible that he put the Son of God on the cross. But you know what Judas had to fall back on? He fell back on his religion. And what his religion did was led him to kill himself, because religion leads, or remorse leads to religion, which leads to death. And then you've got Peter, who is no better than Judas. Peter denied Christ 3 times, friends. 3 times. He said, the Son of God is not my friend. And you know what happened to Peter? When he sees Jesus after he's been resurrected, Peter runs to Christ. You see, when we have religion, friends, we run away from God. But when we have a relationship with the Son of God, we will always run to Him. And the Lord placed in my heart in that car 2 sets of people I need to pray for today. I'm one of them, for sure. I can tell you that right now. But there are people in this room. And He told me there are people here today or online who have been living their lives pretending to be something that they aren't. You've been putting on a show. And I don't say that with any judgment in my heart, because there's times where I've done it too. But this show of yours has come crumbling down because something has happened to you that has wrecked your life. And what you realize is that event cannot be fixed in religion. I want to tell you this morning, the hand of God's grace is here today, and He's going to heal you and He's going to restore you this morning in the same way He wanted to do that to Cain. And so that's person number one. And I'm telling you now, the person's here because I can feel it. The second person, or the second group of people, is me. Those of us who sometimes feel like our faith isn't enough. And in order for people to appreciate who we are, we add to it and we do things to make us look better. God wants us to repent this morning. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, friends. You know what's crazy? Is I know God wants to do this today. Because Jeremy came this morning to lead prayer, and what did he say? He said, this morning is a time for us to prepare the way like John the Baptist. And you know how John the Baptist prepared the way? He said, repent. If we don't repent, God can't forgive us and we can't move on. Timothy brought another word to me this morning, which was in line with that, exactly in line. It was a picture of a well being dug, and God wanted to fill those wells again. Now, I'm not going to be able to get it right now. Timothy's got a great word, and you can go and ask him about this word. But the sense is God wants to restore to us what the enemy has taken. Can we be vulnerable with each other this morning? Can we stand in God's presence primarily, and knowing that there are other people in this room, and say, Lord, I either fall into one of those two camps, but I need you this morning. Because I'm telling you now, friends, if we do that today, God will liberate us and we will experience God's love in a whole new way. So I'm just going to ask you, if that's you this morning, either one of those people, just stand with me. I'm standing because I need prayer. I need the forgiveness of God in my life and to protect me from my own religiosity. in that, I believe that if you are not a child of God, if you don't know who Jesus is this morning, the fact of the matter is you're no different camp to any one of us, because the truth is you have chosen to live your life based on your own works. And so this prayer is as real or as important to you today as it is for anybody else. And so let's raise our hands. So if it's you this morning who has lived a life that has been shaken because your faith has been let down because your faith was in yourself, then I'm going to pray this prayer over you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, the same grace that you extended to Cain over and over again, the same grace that you're extending now to those that have realized that their faith has been in the incorrect things. And so if that's you, I want you to declare in your heart with me as I say these words. Lord Jesus, you are enough. You are the substitute for my sin. There is nothing in me that makes me worth more in your eyes. There is nothing that I can do to make me better, because you did it all for me on the cross. And so Lord Jesus, this morning I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. I receive your gift. And now I realize that it's got nothing to do with me. And from this moment onwards, Lord, I will trust in your grace, in Jesus' name. And then for those of us here this morning who have perhaps gone backwards a little bit sometimes, or allowed the enemy to fool us into believing we can do things, Lord, I pray for all of us today. Lord, the Bible says that we need to repent. But when we do, Lord, you are faithful to forgive us, Lord Jesus. In fact, if we continue to read this verse, the Bible tells us that you, Jesus, are our advocate. In fact, you stand before the Father and you fight on our behalf. Lord Jesus, this morning I lift up Hope Rock Church to you and every single person present here or online, and I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our own religious works. Be our advocate before the Father, Lord, and restore us to righteousness this morning. I pray for chains to be broken, lives to be healed, marriages to be restored. I pray for just spiritual or mental health to be received by people who are struggling today. I pray for depression to be bound in the name of Jesus. I pray for the condemnation that the enemy puts on us to be removed this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And we thank you, Jesus, for the victory, because the victory is yours. And we, Lord, declare this morning that we are yours, Jesus. If anyone needs prayer one-on-one, we'll be singing now. Please come up to the front. We're going to pray for you and pray with you. If you need anything broken, or if you need us just to lay hands on you, or you need the Holy Spirit, or whatever it is this morning, the front of this room is open, and we'll pray with you. Let's worship our King.